Turn with me in your Bible to Galatians chapter 5. I'd like to read to you a passage from the Word. This is one of those marvelous texts that I suggested last night that we all master. Ephesians 5 was the suggestion last night. Tonight it's Galatians 5. And I call your attention to verse 16 where it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, or revealed, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, wrath, factions, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But," now we get a breath of fresh air, "but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Now, the Spirit that motivates us is going to be revealed by our conduct. If we are motivated by the flesh, and we saw last night that we all have old sarks, the flesh, the old man, the old nature, and we described him in a variety of temperaments last night, and pointed out that this character has certain weakness patterns inherited. As you know, there's a passage in Hebrews that tells us about the sin that doth so easily beset us. Well, that besetting sin is going to follow a temperament pattern. We saw last night that some have a tendency for sensual sin, some for pride and arrogance, some for criticism, and some for indolence. There's no end to the natural weaknesses that we have a tendency to give into. And when Jesus Christ comes into our lives, His Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us and strengthen us. And the Bible tells us that we become transformed individuals, potentially. If we cooperate with the Spirit of God, we will not be dominated by our natural weaknesses. And the verse of Scripture that I'd like to have you say with me, that is a fundamental verse in this whole concept that brings new life and light and joy and happiness into the Christian's life, is 2 Corinthians 5:17. If you don't know it right offhand, I'm sure you'll recognize it as we start. And say it with us. Let's say it together. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." When the Spirit of Jesus Christ comes into an individual's life, he is going to be different. A number of years ago, I detected a pattern in the people that came to me for counseling. And that was that they all had one of two basic problems. And about 10 years ago, I noticed this pattern and told my secretary that everyone that came in, before I knew who they were and could match the face and the name together, I knew that they had one of two basic problems. They were either angry-prone individuals or they were fear-prone individuals. Now, tomorrow night, I'd like to talk to you about the fear-prone tendencies. And those of you who get the message tonight and can apply it to yourself, be sure and bring your spouse with you. Because I have found, as I'll share with you later on this week, that opposites attract each other, and almost invariably, not every time, but almost invariably, an angry, prone person will marry a fear-prone person. And the explosions of the angry, prone person will make the fear-prone person build that psychological box or shell around themselves, and they limit themselves and crawl under that and live like a turtle, you know. And then when they think the angry person isn't going to erupt, or they aren't upset at anything, then they'll stick their neck out and they'll move a little bit. And then the angry person gets angry because the fear-prone person is more fearful. And you have an adjustment problem, and we'll talk about that later on in the week. But I'm convinced that many, many homes across America that name the name of Jesus Christ and basically desire to be Spirit-filled homes have a tremendous problem with anger and hostility. As a matter of fact, I'm convinced that the people, the Christian people that really want to walk with God and show the power of God and reveal His glory and His majesty, have more of a problem with anger than any other one thing, because it is so subtle. People that commit overt sins and profligacy and so on, they're not interested in the Spirit-filled life. But the individual that is interested in being filled with the Spirit can grieve or quench the Spirit by anger or fear. And tonight we'd like to deal primarily with anger. Unfortunately, I can't show you some of the derivatives of anger, but I just call some of them to your attention. First of all, there is the problem of wrath, bitterness, animosity, and enmity of heart, and a host of other hostility-prone tendencies. And you will find that this kind of thing is a way of life. It starts out when a person is a little child, and if they happen to have parents that raise the children by Freud instead of the rod, they spoil them and let them express their little hot temper when they were young. And the child that doesn't learn to obey his mother or father in the home will not obey God or man outside the home, Susanna Wesley said. And some of you say, well, what are her qualifications for raising children? No, she just raised 17. And two of them were the greatest preachers in all of England that shook a continent for God. And her simple homespun philosophy was that God gave children parents to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And she just happened to read the Bible that said, spare the rod and spoil the child. And today we have many young people that have been raised by the book instead of the covers, and consequently they have been expressing themselves for 18 to 20 years, and then two such individuals get married and wonder why they have hostility problems. I find that pronouncing you man and wife doesn't have a cessation of hostility patterns. As a matter of fact, if a young man or a young woman is hostile toward their parents, they're going to be hostile toward their husband and wife. It may take a couple of days after the honeymoon, but it will come out sooner or later. And then this like begets like and so on, and we find that this hostility pattern creates bitterness and animosity that destroys love. If we cannot resolve our angers and bitternesses, we're going to not only mar the psyche of our children and make them grow up almost as if they're in a bomb shelter constantly, waiting for the ricocheting bullets of the words of parents to bombard them and warp them. And consequently, they're, instead of relaxing in the most wholesome environment that they could ever find, they're fear-prone. I just suggest that our home should be a haven to our kids. We live in a fantastic pressured situation. It starts when you're in the kindergarten, the pressure of your peer group and the pressure of excellence and academic approval and all the rest. There ought to be one place on the planet where a kid can come home and relax, and that should be his home. But the average young person comes home and he finds that there's unresolved hostility and bitterness. And instead of being spoken to kindly and graciously, he's often yelled at and so on. And the reason is because mother and dad have not been able to resolve their hostility patterns. You say, well, aren't you talking about unsaved people? No. I'm sorry to say I'm talking about many active church people. They follow this natural temperament pattern. You remember last night I shared with you that Mr. Sanguine and Mr. Choleric are the individuals that have the anger problem. And since everyone has more than one temperament tendency, you'll find that a person will be a melancholic choleric. Well, they'll be somewhat angry and revengeful and bitter and so on. And in fact, almost everyone can show animosity and bitterness from time to time. And let me give you just a quick rundown on the cost of anger. It's one of the most expensive emotions that we can have. For example, it will limit us in our whole emotional well-being. In fact, it makes us so upset that we are motivated to do things that we don't enjoy doing. I don't often read to a congregation, but There is a statement that I borrowed in my book, Spirit Controlled Temperament, out of a superb book that every Christian should read. I'm sure many of you have a copy of None of These Diseases by Dr. S.I. McMillan, outstanding Christian medical doctor that really understood the problem of anger and fear. And I'd like to read to you what he says as to the high cost of anger emotionally. He says, "The moment I start hating a man, I become his slave. I can't enjoy my work anymore because he even controls my thoughts. My resentments produce too many stress hormones in my body, and I become fatigued after only a few hours' work. In fact, the work I formerly enjoyed is now drudgery. Even vacations cease to give me pleasure. The man I hate hounds me wherever I go. I cannot escape his tyrannical grasp upon my mind. When the waiter serves me porterhouse steak with French fries, asparagus, crisp salad, strawberry shortcake smothered with ice cream, it might as well be stale bread and water. My teeth chew the food, I swallow it, but the man I hate will not permit me to enjoy it. The man I hate may be many miles from my bedroom, but more cruel than any slave driver. He whips my thoughts into such a frenzy that my inner spring mattress becomes a rack of torture." Isn't it amazing how grueling people live? Because in the chamber of their mind, there is this pent-up wrath and bitterness. I have seen this thing become so powerful, it has stifled some of the strongest drives in individuals. I remember a handsome young airlines pilot that came in, 6'3", big hulking fella. I always thought of him as reminding me of Little Abner in the Funny Papers, you know, broad shoulders, narrow hip, just the kind of body that every young man would dream of. And he married an airline stewardess, pretty little thing. And their problem was, at 27 years of age, he was impotent. Now, that is a fantastic force. And in checking, they had already gone to a doctor. He'd been given a battery of physical examinations and tests, and there was nothing biologically wrong with him. Do you know what was wrong with him? He hated his mother. He hated his mother with such a basic animosity and bitterness that it transferred in his relationship to his wife and stifled what should be a God-given drive. I remember a lovely young phys ed instructor from one of our San Diego schools that came in with her sanguine phys ed instructor husband. He was Mr. Everything, you know. I could just see him running up and down the football field, and everybody was agog at him, and she was the cheerleader type. If ever there were two human beings that you would think should be beautifully related to each other, it was these two. And as a matter of fact, they both, in their junior high school, taught sex education. And they came in with a physical maladjustment problem. And their problem was, she had no basic desire. And in talking to her, I found that she was, at 24 years of age, a cesspool of hatred. Now, if you looked at her, she could give you a petulant smile, and you'd think that she was just a lovely creature. And she was an active Christian, attended church every Sunday morning and Sunday night. But she had in the pit of her heart a hostility and an enmity against her mother. Her mother was a dominant compulsive, evidently a cleric. I never met the mother, but as she talked about Mom, I could just see a breathing, threatening, pulsating type like the Apostle Paul before he was saved, you know, breathing out threatenings and slaughters. And it seems that this mother married an easygoing, never-get-upset baker. Well, he was a phlegmatic baker. And he always had his hands in the dough. And it seems that he started out working 8 and 9 hours a day, and everything was fine. And then as this dominant compulsive began telling him what time to get up and what time to do this and where to go and what to do, he just gradually found it easier to work 10 and 12 and 14 and 15 hours. Pretty soon he was taking his sleeping bag down to the bakery, you know, and the girl could see all of this, and she said, Pastor LaHaye, big tears ran down her lovely cheeks, and she said, do you know my fondest dream, my great desire when I was an 11th grade girl was to see my dear, sweet father just one time double up his fist and belt my mother right in the mouth. I'll tell you, that is hate. And what was it doing? She had been married for 2 years, and because of that hatred toward mother, she couldn't relate to this wonderful, lovable guy. You cannot indulge in inner animosity and hatred and not have it spill over into your associations with other people. We try to keep it covered. We think if we just hold the lid on this thing, no one will know, but sooner or later it comes out. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out, and it will squirt out. And I want to tell you from personal experience, controlling the external expressions of anger is no victory. For 36 years of my life, I thought that was victory. And I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit of God has far better things for His children than that. He wants to give us inner cure instead of outer control. Because when it's inner cure, or when it's outer control, we still have the inner problem. In any case, it will cause all kinds of emotional distresses and social maladjustments. Who in the world wants to invite Mr. Angry Prone, upset the fruit basket, sarcastic and bitter individual over to his home for an evening social activity? So you're often excluded from some very good and meaningful functions. And then, of course, it takes a devastating toll on us physically. Dr. McMillan points out that there are 51 diseases that can happen to people as a result of tension. And the two things that cause tension are anger and fear. Let me tell you some of the things that cause, or that anger, physical things that anger can cause. Number one, it can cause high blood pressure. It can cause colitis. In fact, Dr. McMillan pointed out a dear old 80-year woman used to come into his office every week for a blood pressure examination. One day she came in and he checked her, and he couldn't disguise the fact that he was alarmed at the high blood pressure. And she looked at him and smiled in her sweet way and said, oh, my blood pressure's up a little today, isn't it? And he said, yes, it is. And she said, I can explain that. While I was waiting to get in to see you, I had a big argument with an old man out in the waiting room. People can have heart attacks. I remember a man who, at 72 years of age, was a fine individual. He was a very gracious and effective servant of Jesus Christ. In fact, he was a tremendous personal soul winner among the migrant farmers in our community. And one day I went in to see him in the county hospital, where he had an attack of glaucoma. When I walked down the hall, I expected the Holy Spirit to use our opportunity to witness. You know, a hospital is a thrilling place to share your faith in Christ, because life always looks different from a hospital bed. You lie down, it's a humbling experience, and then you stare at the ceiling and you can really think life over. Things gear down and you can see life as it really is for a brief time. And so I always ask the Lord to fill my life as I walk into such a ward, because I know there are other people that need help. I walked in this day anticipating a blessing, but it was corrupted by his outpouring and vitriolic attack verbally at the medical profession in general and the nurses and doctors in particular. He was telling me how they didn't take care of him and they were abusing him and neglecting him and his medication wasn't delivered at this time and so on. And he just got livid in the face. Finally, I reached over and took him by the hands and shouted his name and said, Paul, stop it! He was embarrassing me if he wasn't embarrassing everyone else. And he was really bringing harm to himself. I said, you're going to have a heart attack if you keep on. Little did I realize how prophetic my words were, because 2 days later he dropped dead of a heart attack. In talking this over with an ophthalmologist in our church, he said to me, do you know, they are now discovering that one of the primary causes of glaucoma is hostility, anger, and bitterness. There's a host of other maladies that can be caused by hostility. A person can say, someone burns me up. And he does. He burns up his stomach lining. You can have ulcers as a result of anger and hostility. Dr. Henry Brandt has shared with a group of ministers in my hearing one time that most of the people that come to him for help have already been to the Mayo Clinic for a physical examination. And like a particular young minister that introduced himself said, Dr. Brandt, I've been to the Mayo Clinic. They've checked me from top to bottom, and they cannot find one thing organically wrong with me, but I'm bleeding inside. And so they suggested I needed an analyst. And I didn't want to go to a secular psychiatrist or psychologist because I didn't want to expose that I had this problem. So I thought I'd come to you because you're a Christian psychologist. And Brandt looks at the individual and he said, I always have one stock question I ask. Who are you mad at? And he said, it's amazing how mad that young man got at me for suggesting such a thing. You'll find that anger and hostility is going to erupt. We have a doctor in our church, a medical doctor, who explained it this way. You can see my fingertips. If I double up my fist and hold them in this position for a long period of time, you can see the knuckles on my hand get white. Now, this is not a serious problem. If I were to bind this, ultimately I could lose all feeling of my fingertips and gangrene could set in and I could really have a physical problem. Now, the cure is very simple. Just relax. And then all the capillaries and blood vessels and so on function properly. Then he said, now, you have over your stomach a muscle that is emotionally controlled. And when you get angry and bitter, you set your jaw and clench your teeth. You're not going to say anything. You just keep it here. He said, what happens is you crimp down on those blood vessels. And here where we have the vital organs that keep this machine of ours running, we do not have the proper flow of blood. Consequently, we can have kidney trouble. We can have gallbladder trouble. We can have a host of other maladies, not to mention a poor digestion of food. Individual sits down at dinner time angry, hostile. I remember the Baptist deacon and his wife who drove 30 miles for the counseling session. And I said, how come you folks drove so far to come in here? Why didn't you go to your own pastor? And I thought they were kind of cute. They said, well, we didn't want our pastor to know that we were having these problems. And I said, what are they? I thought they must be, you know, just very simple. We could quickly get out our little magic counseling wand and it'd all be solved. But they went on to point out that for several years they had been having these knockdown, drag-out fights. And it just seemed that they couldn't make up their minds who was going to run the family. And no matter what she did, he wouldn't give up. But anyhow, they had gone for 11 days, and they had not spoken an audible word. And as we talked, I said, how in the world do you folks navigate at the dinner table? Oh, they said, we have a junior age boy. And so when someone needs something, we'll say, Johnny, would you pass the beans, or would you ask your father to pass the beans? Doesn't that sound like an exciting way to raise children? And then go to church, you know, and serve communion and act so pious and nonsense. No wonder kids grow up and think the religion of their parents is filled with hypocrisy. The one thing they should expect most in life is to see their parents love each other. I didn't see my parents very long. My father passed away when I was quite young. But you know, as I look back, I can always remember. I just have a gift that only the pleasant things in life come to mind. And I can remember my father, who was about 5'10", come in and pick up my mother, who was about 5'2", and hear her squealing with her legs dangling in the air, and he was giving her a big bear hug. And I look back on that and I think, what a tremendous security impulse that was to me. Because the two people in life that were most important in my life loved each other. Now, that didn't mean that they didn't have arguments. We had quite a loud household. But they not only argued loud, but they made up loud. And I was always conscious of the fact that they loved each other. But when two kids see the people that they love most in life battling back and forth and they have to choose up sides, it puts an unbearable and unnatural pressure upon a child long before he's able to cope with it. And it's not limited to just the average Christian. I find it is even true of some Christian workers. When I was on the mission field last year, I met a very dedicated missionary translator, Bible translator. He was so good that he was a counselor to other missionary translators. And when I got there, he was program chairman. And he said, Brother LaHaye, I hope that you'll treat us just like the rest of the people at home. We have our problems like other people. Just preach to us out of the Bible. And little did I realize what he was driving at, because his hard-driving, choleric wife came to me about the second day and said, could we come in and talk to you? And she just broke down and cried and said, my husband has not talked to me for 21 days. Now, here's a real nice, quiet fella. Never raised his voice. They had a number of children, 6 or 7, I think. And the children had never heard their father raise his voice. And since opposites attract each other, they had frequently heard his mother, or their mother, raise her voice. But anyway, Dad didn't like controversy. And whenever he disagreed with Mother, she had a mouth, you know, like a machine gun. And he was just no match for her. He said, many times I would just suck in enough breath to give my answer, and she had changed the subject and gone on to something else. And so, consequently, after 26 years of marriage, he had learned there was one thing that she couldn't cope with. Silence. Silence. It just killed her. Remind me of an usher in the church one time, had a wife like that, same basic problem. And I said to him, well, how are things going? After we'd had a counseling session. Oh, wonderful, he said. I finally figured out how to handle that woman. And I said, oh, what do you use? I didn't know if he was using a horse whip or a rag or what. But anyway, he said, oh, silence. She can't stand silence. He said, last week I went 5 days, and she apologized finally just to get me to talk. And I said, you know, if you keep that up, you're going to be bleeding inside. I went away for a week of meetings, came back, and the nominating committee called a special meeting. And I was, I walked in and they said, we've got to find somebody else to be the head usher. And I said, well, what's the matter with so-and-so? I thought he was going to take the job. Well, we asked him, but he has a bleeding ulcer and he doesn't think he better take it. A high price of silence induced by anger and bitterness. You'll find that anger and hostility causes unnecessary physical problems. I remember one woman couldn't understand why God let her have this physical malady that she brought on herself because of anger and hostility and bitterness. But you know, as serious as the financial loss, the physical loss, the time loss, the talent loss, the emotional cost and all the rest, as serious as these are, they're nothing in comparison to the spiritual cost. Any Christian that is continually dominated by this angry, hostile, bitter attitude in life is going to be a spiritual pygmy. I don't care how long he goes to church. And the reason, very simple. We cannot operate effectively as God's children unless we walk in the Spirit. And we cannot walk in the Spirit if we grieve the Spirit. Turn with me to the 4th chapter of this passage of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, just a couple of pages over. In Ephesians chapter 4, and if you have a tendency along this line, let me suggest that these verses can change your life. Notice what it says in Ephesians 4, verse 30. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I looked up that word malice. It's rather interesting. It means enmity of heart, bitterness of heart. And he said, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Until I saw this passage of Scripture in its rightful setting, you know what I thought grieved the Spirit of God? I thought it was some overt sin, profanity, violence, nastiness, unkindness, or worldliness of something of this nature. But that's not what he says. He says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Put away all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. You'll find that only evil speaking, motivated by these things, is external. All the rest are internal. Meaning, very simply, that we can grieve the Holy Spirit without ever flicking an eyelash. Someone has said, you are what you think. And if we think anger and animosity and bitterness and hatred, we are anger, bitterness, hostility, hatred. In other words, we've grieved the Spirit of God. May I share with you the fact that unconfessed, unyielded animosity can destroy love? I've seen it happen many, many times. Young man came into the office one day and he said, Pastor, we've been married 8 years and I don't love my wife anymore. And you know, today, if you don't love somebody, that seems to be carte blanche, all the indication you need to get a divorce. If you're looking for one excuse or another, you don't love anybody, why, that's a good excuse. Well, you know what the Bible says? Love them anyway. But the reason we can't love a person many times is because we're harboring animosity and an unforgiving spirit and a bitter, hostile attitude toward them. And this young man's wife had done something that he found inexcusable. And he would not forgive her. He just made up his mind he wouldn't forgive her. And the more he thought about that, the nastier he thought about her, and the nastier he thought about her, the more he disliked her. And so I took him to a verse of Scripture that I'd like, hold your finger here at our text and turn to Matthew's Gospel. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus has a very classic statement to make in what we often call the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer. After admonishing us to ask for forgiveness, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and so on, in verse 14 it says, for if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. If we don't forgive, we can't be forgiven. If we regard animosity and bitterness, it's not only going to destroy our love for those we should love, but it's going to destroy our relationship to God. We have a young fellow in our church that is a tremendous cleric. When he walks in the Spirit. But then that's true of any temperament. This young fellow, 21 years of age, managed 2 gas stations at the same time. Needless to say, he had lots to do. And his mother, who was a confirmed alcoholic, had been remanded to a mental institution for several years, and then she was let out. One day I opened the door and there he stood in the counseling room and he said, I need help. He said, I've been to a psychiatrist on 6 occasions, cost me $250, and now I've come to you. I don't ask anymore when they give me that introduction why they come to me. It's very humiliating because I've asked in times past and they give me this, well, I've run out of money and I've come to you because you're cheap. Anyway, I said, well, Charlie, if you've been to a psychiatrist and he has told you what your problem is. You see, the psychiatrist told him what his problem was. His problem was he hated his mother. And now he and his wife were having problems. He was having pains in his stomach, and after 18 months, he and his wife were in conflict. In fact, the bitterness and the hatred he had toward his mother was so strong that the hair on the back of his arm would stand straight up every time she drove into one of his gas stations. Or she could call him on the phone and in that nasal, whiny tone just say, Charlie? And all of a sudden his emotions just clamped down and his muscles would restrict and he'd almost feel like he was going into a spasm. He couldn't sleep nights. And I said, well, how come you've come to me if he's told you what your problem is? Well, he said, Pastor, he told me what the problem is, but he didn't tell me what to do about it. Do you know why I didn't tell him what to do about it? He didn't know. I remember reading in Reader's Digest the suggestion of one psychiatrist. He said, when you're continually angry and you have an angry hostility pattern, the thing to do is be objective about it, chart it, and find out what it is that sets you off and avoid it. Isn't that a cute solution? My practical thought right here is, what if it's your wife? Or what if it's your children? Or what if it's your job or your boss? Or what if it's people? It can be a host of things that set you off. Now, avoiding our problems is not an answer. I'd like to give you the Bible remedy for curing anger. And may I point out that this is a remedy that I have used personally and find to be a great help. I've shared this with hundreds of people, and I have had people tell me that God in His grace has completely transformed a lifetime habit pattern of hostility. I shared this with a little church in Apache Junction, Arizona. Sounds like the dropping off place, and it almost is, except it's right at the foothills of the mountains. But here were a number of the Indians and the residents around the warpath. This 70-year-old man who had been angry all his life heard this simple 5-point formula, and I met him 2 years later, and he said, I have tried, by the grace of God, that 5-point formula, and it has changed my life. I'd like to suggest it to you. The first point in overcoming hostility in the mind is face it as a sin. Face it as a sin. Now, I would just like to suggest there is no remedy for any basic weakness unless we're willing to face it as a sin. Alcoholics Anonymous, for example, will not take a patient to help him unless first he will face the fact that he is an alcoholic. And unless we are willing to face the fact that our anger, our bitterness, our hostility, our wrath, our enmity of heart is a sin in the eyes of God, we're incurable. Happy is the Christian who will be honest and say, it is me, O Lord, I have sinned against Thee. I have grieved Thy Spirit. When we're willing to do that, there's hope for us. If you're not willing to take that first step, you're incurable. And I point out to you the high cost of refusing to take that first step, as emulated in the life of one of the greatest men that ever lived. His name is Moses. I don't believe any man in the history of the world has ever done what Moses did. And yet Moses died before his time because he was an angry man. He had many virtues, many great assets, and God used his life in a marvelous way. But I'm convinced that Moses' basic sin was anger. As a matter of fact, you recall that God had to write the Ten Commandments twice, because on an occasion when we justify it because he was indignant because the people were lusting after the golden calf, he just blew his cork and got mad and slammed the table of the laws. And the first time the Ten Commandments were broken, they were all broken at one time. Ever since then, we've been using a second-hand rendition of the Ten Commandments. Because Moses, would you believe, at over 80 years of age, had a temper fit. We expect a person over 80 to get a little sweeter. But you know why elderly people get nastier and nastier? It's because they've been internally nasty all their life. But when they're younger, they have inhibitions that control it. You know, I've had young kids come and say, I can't understand how come Grandpa has turned into such a mean, cussed old man. And I point out, he hasn't turned into that. He's been that all his life. He's just been polite and had some inhibitions and learned to control it. But now, as he's losing these inhibitions, the real Grandpa's standing up. The time to cure that is now in the mind before God. Anyway, Moses
But on another occasion, you recall, when God told him to speak to the rock, and instead he belted the rock twice with the rod of God. And of course, the water came out and supplied the need of the people. But what happened to Moses? In Deuteronomy, the last few verses, it tells us the cost to Moses. God took him up on the mountain, Mount Nebo, and he let him look over the land. And do you know what it says about Moses at 120 years of age? When he could have led the children of Israel into the promised land under the power of God, he could no longer obey and do the will of God. Instead, his eyes were so good he didn't even need telescope. The Bible says his eye was not dimmed, nor his natural force abated. And yet he died. You know, if your eyes aren't giving out, you're in pretty good shape. And if your natural force is still unabated, then you're in pretty good physical condition. And yet he died. Why? Because he just blew his top one time too many, and God said, that's it. It is wrong for us to indulge in animosity and bitterness, and I don't care who we are, unless we're willing to face it. I know an outstanding Christian leader. If I mentioned his name, many of you would know him. And he's on the shelf of being an unusable vessel today because of inner animosities and bitterness and hostility. Oh, we have a nice psychological term that we use to excuse it, but all it is just plain S-I-N. Happy is the Christian that's willing to face it and say, I am an angry man. Don't excuse it. I used to be a master at it. You know what my pet excuse used to be? Why, I'm Scotch, French, and Irish. What else could I be but an angry type individual? You know? And then, of course, when you're short, how else can you be motivated? I played football on an Army Air Force team, and I weighed 165 pounds dripping wet. When I went out, in my loose, floppy fatigues, I stuffed socks and gloves and stuff in my pocket so I'd look bigger. And the coach took one look at me and laughed. And he said, what do you want to be, the water boy? And I played against fellas. The lightest man on the team was 210 pounds. And then, they had the giants. And I can remember I couldn't play worth a nickel until I got hurt. And then I get mad, and then I could play. It's amazing how adrenal glands can give you some real drive. But that doesn't outfit you for living. And that grieves the Spirit of God. And you can go through life and excuse yourself and your behavior and your reaction if you want to. But remember this. The Bible says, my God is able to supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, either he is or he isn't. Which means that our victory in Jesus Christ does not depend on someone else's behavior. The first step is look at our anger and call it a sin. Face it as sin. Second, what do you do with any sin? Confess it. The moment we are willing to acknowledge sin, then we go to God and say, Lord, I acknowledge to thee I have sinned. It is me. It's not my wife. It's not my kids that set me off. It's not someone else. I have sinned against you. When we take that second step, then we're ready to, and now this is a very important step. Get it down. Ask God to take away the habit pattern. We have a temperament tendency in a given area, and then over years of practice, we drive the groove in our habit pattern in our brain down deeper and deeper by doing it again and again. Now we need supernatural intervention in getting that needle up off the record of our mind and onto a new plane that we might create kindness and love and graciousness and gentility. And you will find that God will do this for us if we ask him. And the reason I know this is because 1 John 5:14-15 tells us that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. Now, he tells us that we should be angry for nothing. He tells us that we should let not the sun go down upon our wrath. And here he tells us about grieving the Spirit of God. Put away all anger and so on. All right, now we know it is his will that we no longer be dominated by this habit pattern. And then fourth, by faith, thank him for the victory that he is giving us. Now, the fifth one is very important. Repeat it every time it occurs. Repeat it every time it occurs. You forgive the personal illustration. I remember some years ago getting a telephone call from my wife. She was up at a summer conference at Forest Home, California. And she said, "Honey, Dr. Henry Brandt is here." This is about 9 years ago, I think. "And he's been a tremendous blessing in my life. You really need to hear him." Isn't that a suspicious introduction? And I didn't want to hear him. And so I gave her some weak-kneed excuse as to why I was too busy in the Lord's work and I couldn't make it. But if ever the Lord just picked me up and threw me up that mountain, it was that day. Now, he didn't, you know, literally, but he worked it out to where I got into one of those problem areas where I just couldn't avoid going. And I got there just in time to hear Henry Brandt ringing the changes on this 28-year-old young minister that had come to him for counseling, bleeding inside. And he told the story of my life. The young fellow had just been through a building campaign, and he had fought with a building committee, and I'd just finished building a church, and I'd fought with a building committee. Everything he said, I could identify with. He just nailed me right on the wall. And when he got all through, everybody else got up, and I just was weak. I couldn't move. Because for all those years, as a minister of Christ, I had wanted to serve the Lord. I wanted to be a faithful man of God. But I thought controlling my anger was victory over anger. No one had ever really related to me the fact that inner anger and bitterness was sin. And for the first time, I saw it that day as sin. And when everyone else got out of the big tabernacle, I went out under the trees, and I got on my face before God on the pine needles and poured out my heart. And I had the most marvelous experience I've ever had since I was saved. When God the Holy Spirit accepted my first-time confession of this habit pattern and lifetime phobia. And a new peace came into my life that was just magnificent. You know how long it lasted? 2 whole hours. Fantastic. We got in our car. It was time to go home, and I got everything packed, you know, and my wife was dragging her feet as usual, and I was anxious to get on and get back into the Lord's work, you know. And as we sped down the mountain and I got on the Riverside Freeway, it happened. I'm sure you have pet peeves. Well, I had one. Well, I had about 3,000. And one of them was these little sports cars that would peel off the left-hand lane of the freeway and just about whip the chrome right off your bumper as they're getting to the off-ramp. And it happened that day. But I always had a particular phobia for red sports cars. And one of these little red Triumphs peeled off in front of me, and it almost caused a fatality. And all of a sudden, my stomach knotted in the habitual pattern, my face flushed, and I could just sense everything change in just that much time. And I also noticed the peace of the Holy Spirit was gone. And then I just stumbled on something that has been a valuable tool ever since. I looked up through the windshield at the sky and I said, "Lord, I'm sorry. I've done it again." And it all happened so fast that I had not gotten beyond the vision of seeing that little red car come down to the stop sign before he turned and went off. That's how quickly it all took place. And in that moment of time, I learned a secret. That if we're willing, the moment a habit pattern will come back, to quickly acknowledge it as sin, confess it, and ask God to take it away, we will find gradually it will cease to be the controlling factor of our life. And the peace and joy and love of the Spirit of God that passes all understanding is well worth the experience. Let's bow together for prayer. Doubtless in an audience this large, there are some of you who have a real heart for God. A desire to serve the Lord and be an effective man or woman of God. But you've been limited by inner conflict and hostility and bitterness. And perhaps you've thought for a long time it was others. It was things, it was circumstances, it was difficulties. But tonight you recognize it's you. Are you willing in the quiet of your own heart to face it as sin? Confess it. Ask God to take away that habit pattern. Thank Him by faith. And repeat it every time it occurs.